Well, good morning. Good to be here. Good to see everybody here. Boy, it's amazing what 1 hour of sleep will do for you, huh? Everybody's awake. Yeah. Here we are. Deacons meeting November 16th. The Lord's Supper on November 30th. So keep that in mind. And then our Christmas party will be on December 7th. We're still working out the details on that, but that's the day anyways. We're not sure if it's going to be here, maybe somewhere else, maybe catered, maybe not, but December 7th is the day. So, and it'll be right after the service. So whatever we do, that's the day. Also, the prayer list is being updated right now. So if you need to get any updates in there, go ahead and get that to Edie, and she will get that in there for you. And then we have some news from Marietta. I know some of you know Marietta very well. And she have a little update from her daughter. It says this. It says she's happy here and always has a positive attitude. We get to go to lunch and get ice cream every week or several times a week. So it's so nice that she's close to family. Thank you so much for asking. She will love knowing that. She doesn't have a phone anymore because she could never keep up with it. So just FYI. She has lots of friends where she lives, so I'm thankful for that. And she loves the arts and crafts and Bible study. So sounds like she's doing pretty good. Considering, you know, everything that happens to us and our bodies and this, the test that we have to go through, she's doing pretty good. Also, Yvonne, most of you know Yvonne, she's had 2 rounds of chemo and we'll have a 3rd round on Tuesday. So just keep her in prayer. That's always a challenge, a test, to go through whenever you deal with things like that. So, there you go. Somebody's up at that front door over there trying to get in. But here we are. So I think that is all I have. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Thank y'all. All right. Well, good to be back. This might be the only day of the year that my whole family gets to church on time. They got extra hour of sleep, really helped. But here we are to our number 117 and 118 on our study in eschatology. Always an interesting topic, fun topic, because it's something that we get to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. And everybody likes to know about the future times or the end times. This is going to be in Revelation 21, 25 through 22, verse 6. We'll be somewhere in there. So, before we get going, why don't we take a moment for prayer. We'd like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a very unique thing that God has given us to be able to go to Him in a personal manner to confess our sins before Him and before in boldness. So let's take a moment. We'll do that, and then I will kick us off with a prayer. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that we have to be here. Thank You for this day. Thank You for the grace that You are constantly providing and giving to us to allow us to live a life that is beyond measure and just beyond anything that we could ever ask for. We thank you for the opportunity in the day in which we live to not only live like Christ, but also to be able to present the gospel to other people in a way that is understandable. So we thank you, and we just ask today that we can concentrate, we can make these things a part of our lives, and just to continue in the right direction in this life. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. We're going through an interesting set of verses here in the book of Revelation, because we're seeing what the new Jerusalem will be like, which will sounds like it will be a really unique place. And I think the best part is believers will be there, right? And we'll get to experience these things. So not just talk about it now, but we'll be able to see all this that we're talking about. And so we saw that there won't be any a need for the sun or the moon, because the glory of God will be so bright and illuminating everything that, and that'll be interesting. And I might have said that in a little bit different way, but the text doesn't actually say that there won't be a sun or a moon. It only says that there won't be a need for the sun or the moon. So, you know, a little minor detail, but hey, it is something to note, because they may still be there, but there won't be a need. In other words, their light won't be needed, right? Because the glory of God will be illuminating everything from that point. So, and then in Revelation 21:25, it also said there will be no night. So we did see that. There will be no night. And I wanted to briefly look at that, because we might have skipped over a word there that we need to see a little more closely. It says, this is Revelation 21:25. It says, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. So remember, this is talking about the New Jerusalem. And this little bitty word there is akai. You see it on the bottom. It's an adverb, and it means in reference to a position in the immediate vicinity. In other words, at a very specific place, right? And I think that is important here, because what this is telling, at least me, is that it's talking about we should take this to mean in the vicinity of the New Jerusalem. This is a place, right? It's a localized place. And so it's not applying this, there not being a night, to universally everywhere. It's talking about where physically, where God will reside in the New Jerusalem. And that makes a lot of sense. It will be there that this will be happening. And let me read through the verse 2, since that's where we left off. Because remember, this rolls on into chapter 22. It says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2 says, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Kind of very unique things happening here, but I think there are some things that we need to note about this. The first thing being is that the tree of life bears fruit. It bears fruit. And you may not think much about that, but remember, the tree of life is associated with man's decisions. Remember that? The tree of life we had access in the garden. Man chose for the wrong tree. The access to the tree of life was taken away. Remember, God cut man, Adam and Eve, off from the tree of life because of their wrong decision to sin. And here it's brought back, right? In the eternal state, it's brought back. We're given the tree of life back. So the tree of life stands for everything good, for choosing for God's plan versus for choosing against God and not God's plan. So with that comes obviously happiness. Eternal happiness is included with the tree of life. We see a lot of different things that the scripture talks about that. We see advantage. We see wisdom. And remember, these are things that are derived from the tree of life. And that's what the tree represents, right? Right decisions equals advantages to the believer. And now we're talking about those advantages being for eternity. So it's not just a, you know, for a little while, or we chose the right decision this time, but not this time. No, this is talking about no sin, eternally, eternal benefit to the believer in Jesus Christ that will be there. So, but what we're seeing here is that the things, it does still produce fruit, right? The tree is producing fruit. And so that kind of reminds us of a few things in the scripture, because actually the believer is called to produce fruit in this life. We're called to produce. Remember, there's a lot of scripture we have on that. And I think that is definitely related to the tree of life. And let's look at a couple verses here, because we do have some scripture that talks about this very topic here. The first one is Proverbs 11:30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." So notice a couple things here. It's relating the fruit of the righteous as being a tree of life. In other words, this is where all the advantage, all the benefit, all the things that make us happy come from. It's from these right decisions. And look, it's rooted in righteousness, in the righteous decisions, which is important here because this is talking about producing divine good. Remember, we can do a lot of good things, but the question is, are they good and acceptable to God, or are they good and acceptable to man? Maybe both. Maybe one, or maybe the other, right? But this is talking specifically about a good deed being acceptable and righteous before God. That's what the fruit of the righteous is referring to. In other words, the fruit you produce, right? Fruit is always a production. It's always a result. So if we are doing something right, we're following God's word and his instructions, guess what's going to come out of that? The production of fruit. And that's what this is referring to. And I would say one thing to note about this is this fruit that the tree of life produces, the believer produces, is not only to you and my advantage, it's to the advantage of everyone that is involved, everyone that associates with this fruit. In other words, your good deed not only affects you positively, it affects everyone that it touches and it's associated with in a positive way. There is no disadvantage from you doing and serving God, being filled with the Holy Spirit in a negative way. There's no disadvantage to that, to anyone at all. And that's a positive, good thing to keep in mind. So benefit to all parties involved. And you can probably attest to that, right? You're growing, you're living the spiritual life, and you're serving the Lord, and you can see people that are positively affected by things that have happened in your life, things that you have done and glorify God, and as a result, people are affected in a positive way by that. I'm not saying they have to be a believer. I'm just saying whoever touches or is associated with that fruit is benefited. And look what it goes back to every time. Decisions. The tree of life is always associated to decisions. Just because we're given it back when there is no sin doesn't mean that we still have to make decisions right decisions here for that life, the right life, which is the life that God has provided us to live. You know, we can choose to live how we want to live, but the question is, which life are we choosing? Are we choosing the earthly life, simply the human life, the physical things? Or are we choosing for the spiritual things? And the tree of life is associated with those decisions, because God provided the tree of life and He took it away. But guess what? He also made it available again through Jesus Christ. He made it because, remember, the cross is associated with the tree of life. Christ died on the tree, right? So always two options. That's the bottom line. There's always two options. There's always a good way, a right way, a way that God desires us to live, and that is advantage to you and to other people. And then there's a way that is to a disadvantage to us personally and also to other people. So it's it's like that double-edged sword that we always talk about. Volition is something that we can easily turn to our advantage or turn to our disadvantage, depending on what we choose. What we choose. It's a big deal, right? I mean, it's such a big deal. You can remember the one choice that Adam and Eve made in the garden. That was one choice. Look at the results of that choice. It affected the entire human race. I mean, it really did. That's huge, right? And they were cut off from the tree. They sinned and all those things that happened there. So we've got these options. And I think we have the option to produce the good fruit, or we have the option to produce the bad fruit. And Scripture talks about both. Scripture talks about both of those. But regardless, this tree in eternity will be providing nothing but benefit to believers. And it'll actually be producing things. You saw that. The second half of verse 2 said it will be bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we talked a little bit about this, having an actual physical benefit as well as a spiritual application too. I think there's both here. And when I looked at that, I said, you know, isn't that interesting that there's 12 months associated with the bearing of the fruit? You know, a lot of times when we think about eternity, we think about just a timeless sort of, bliss that we're in. But this is attaching time to eternity. I'm not saying that it isn't going to last forever, because it is. But there will certainly be some type of time, at least in the form of a month and a year, tied to this, right? Because the fruit is going to be on a cycle when it's going to produce at a certain time, every time, and very consistently for all eternity. So we can't say there's no time in eternity. We can't say that anymore, right? Because here we see that a month is definitely time. It's tied to time. And that's okay. Does it really matter? You'll be there for eternity. What does it matter if you say, well, I've been here for, millions of years? That's okay. Just keep counting your time there. So this means continually. And, just because we will no longer have to deal with sin doesn't mean that we don't need a memorial of what these eternal benefits look like. You know, we're not God. We're not perfect. We're not, we don't have God's nature as far as his omniscience, his omnipresence, we're not those things. So we're limited in our capability as far as what God created us as in comparison to Him, right? So we need these things to see and to be reminded of what we not only came from, but what we went to and where we are when we get there. Because remember, we have a lot of reminders. And one of them is this tree with the number 12, of course, right? We saw the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, right? All these things are 12, 12, 12, 12, because God is working through the number 12. And he did a lot of things through the number 12, starting from the book of Genesis. So, and remember the communion service. Why does God want us to do that? To remember him. Remember, that's what he said. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's the same concept here that we're seeing with the 12, with the fruit, with the names over the gates, with the names on the foundation stones, with the types. I would even say the types of stones that we saw. I mean, we could have went in a lot, I think, a lot more detail on those stones. Probably could have spent a nauseating amount of time for some of you on those stones. Maybe some of you would have enjoyed that. But it's all meant for a purpose and a design and a reason that God wants us to recall and think about. And what we're getting to is really, I know I've been kind of tapping all around it, but think about what we're going to be doing while we're there. Worship. Worship. And it's not like you won't want to worship. This will be not only the thing we want to do the most, but we will be absolutely thrilled and happy to do it. Because when you're with God and you realize that, you know, this is the reality of everything that we've been waiting on and we've been working towards, and now we're here minus the sin nature. Guess what? The sin nature doesn't want to worship. The sin nature doesn't want to spend time with God. The sin nature doesn't want to do all the things, live for God and make the right decisions. That will be gone. That will be gone. So you will have a desire to do what is right and be motivated and happy to do it. Unlike today, a lot of times we get caught up and distracted, right? Because of the things of this world and the things that the sin nature brings with it. So I think that's exciting personally. Something that you don't have to deal with day to day. You know, the things that always get in the way is sin. Sin is what causes issues, right? In our own personal life. Or you're affected by someone else's sin nature. Now that you, the problem is in your life, right? So none of those things will be a part of this time. And that'll be benefit. So God wants us to remember these things, and not only that, but worship will be a part of this. And so we may be consistently eating from the tree of life on a monthly, maybe a daily basis. I mean, we're not told the details, but why not? I mean, think about your favorite, most favorite kind of fruit. I mean, you know it's going to taste good. I mean, you're in heaven. If it doesn't taste good, you're in the wrong place. That's all I got to say, right? I mean, it's going to taste good. It's going to taste the best it could ever taste, right? The perfect ripeness, the perfect sweetness. It does say fruit. It does say fruit. Everybody has a different type of fruit in their head right now. Your favorite fruit, right? But God knows. God knows the best. So, and not only that, but this constantly producing and yielding fruit every month. Do you realize that this is a picture of fellowship? This is a picture of fellowship. This is something that we not only need, but it is something that we need to consistently stay into, which is fellowship with God. And I think the tree of life is a good depiction of that, or symbol of that, to show that it is constantly providing fruit and beneficial things when we're associated with the tree. With the tree. And we all will be associated with the tree, by the way. Have access to it. Right? So this word healing here, you see at the bottom, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The word means to heal from sickness, and it's used in a medical sense. And that's a little strange because there will not be any more sickness. There will not be anything to heal from, right? And I think we can be happy in that because we will be in a new resurrection body that continues for eternity. And you will not need to be healed from anything. But considering that the tree of life represents, one of the things that it represents is God's happiness. We saw that in the Old Testament, right? One of those things. I believe we won't be doing anything that we won't want to be doing in heaven. You won't want to be doing anything that you don't want to be doing, which for some of you, that is very exciting. Actually, it should be for all of us, right? And I think we'll be enjoying everything and everything we partake in as well. So if you're wondering why there'll be so many memorials that point to God, point to God's glory, point to His plan, and really point to everything He has accomplished up to this point, well, I shouldn't really have to answer that. But we will, right? Because it's because of who God is. It's because of what He's done for us. I mean, He's worthy of these things. He's worthy to be constantly reminded about who He is because of who He is. Right? I mean, He is God, so He is worthy of these things. Without Him, we would not be here. Don't forget about that. Worship is not just for people with a sin nature. Worship is absolute. Worship is eternal in nature. I mean, isn't that what we're building up to? Is worship God for eternity in a perfect state? Yes, it is. In eternity. And so when you think about worship of God, number one, it's always a right thing. It's always a right thing. You can never go wrong with worshiping God. Ever. It's always right. And it's also a needed thing to do. It's needed by believers, by people with a limited nature who God has created. See what I'm saying? The creature worships the Creator. That's just a natural, needed thing that is built in by design, that we worship the one who created us. I mean, how could you not, right? We may not understand all of that detail now of why, and as much as we should do that, but we will. We 100% will understand those things at that point. So, and let's not forget about a few details. Don't forget that the angels still praise and worship God. They still do that, right? Look at Psalm 148:1. Look, it says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His host. There it is. I mean, they're in a perfect place. They don't have a sin nature. This is talking about the elect angels, right? Not the fallen angels, the elect angels. So, and these are commands, by the way, by God, God's word, to praise Him to the angels. Actually, it says His angels praise Him, all His hosts. So, and this is a very unique part of Scripture. Actually, this section of Scripture, this is Psalm 148. It's titled, "The Whole Creation Invoked to Praise the Lord." The whole creation. And I just wanted to read this to you because it really should bring to mind the reason why we will want to and be worshiping and praising God in the eternal state. Listen to this. It says, pray, and I'm going to read, just go to the next verse on verse 2. or verse 3. It says, praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made the decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. I mean, is He worthy of praise? I would say yes. 100%. 100% He is worthy. And you know, the idea behind those verses are not that the ocean is going to praise God. The point of that is that God has created. God has created. And He is 100% worthy of glory, of being the Creator. Of being the Creator. You know, it's like you created that Lego house, right? You can destroy it as well. But God has chosen not to, He's chosen to include us into the plan and allow us to live this life and to be glorified with Him. I mean, think about that. It's so funny to me because we can often relate to human experiences of grace more than we can to God's experiences of grace. You can recall things in your life where people have given you something or have given you a break or have given you maybe a job when you most needed it or given you a financial break. We can relate to that, but when we think about God giving us a spiritual break from hell, we don't really relate to that as much. We shouldn't be here. I mean, let's be honest. We shouldn't be here. But God has chosen otherwise, right? But that's the reason He's worthy of these things in the verse. And did you hear? I'm pretty sure we were all mentioned in those verses. Everybody. Old, young, everybody. Everybody was mentioned. So He's worth it, right? Same concept is actually found in the book of Revelation. In a few places. Look at Revelation 7:11. Oh, that's what I just read you. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So, what's interesting about this is they didn't just worship Him. It says they fell on their faces. I mean, that's what's coming from their thinking, is how much respect, how much honor they have for God. They fell on their faces before the throne. I think it does show their adoration and their desire to worship God. Because remember, part of the spiritual life is discovering God's love for you. That's what part of the spiritual life is all about for the Christian. Every day we learn about God, the more we understand His love for us. And you know what that does? It causes you to love Him more. So you are growing in a relationship with Him because you're getting to know Him. And because of that, you love Him more each and every time you learn something new about Him, because it's only good things that we learn about Him. I mean, He's not like a human where, you know, we have our ups and downs, we have our flaws. No, this is a perfect God who loves you in a perfect way. You can't find that on the earth. You can only find it in God. And so when we discover these things, when we learn about these things, you grow in love for Him. And guess what? When you get there to finally be with Him, you will be motivated by a perfect love to worship Him. To worship Him. To be motivated to be with Him and to be happy to do it and be there. And you will adore Him as well. Just like these angels are. And isn't that really what worship is about? It really is. You think about worship. I know that word has been abused, tossed around, thrown under the bus, dragged through the mud and everything else. But worship, really, it has to start somewhere. You know, you can't just show up, throw your hands up and get excited and emotional and go home and claim that's worship, because worship is tied to a relationship. Worship is tied to thought, not simply emotion. And that's one of the things that Satan has deceived people into thinking that worship is. Satan has deceived people into thinking if you simply get emotional, you will get closer to God. And that is not necessarily true. Actually, it is not true if there's nothing up here first. There has to be a thought process first before any emotion can be actualized. And I would say this, before any emotion can be genuine. Genuine. We all want to have genuine emotion. But if it's not based on something that's real, well, then what is it? Is it just music? Is it just a lot of people? Is it just the environment? Is it just something? Is it smoke? Is it fireworks? You know what I mean? There's a lot of things we can get emotional about, is what I'm saying. But when it comes to worship, it has to be rooted in thought. It has to be rooted in thought. And so Satan has completely torn that one to shreds, but that's another sermon. So I would say worship is an expression of love and respect towards God. That's really what worship is all about. It's an expression of love. And I'm not saying that everyone who is emotional is not worshiping God. Don't get me sideways here. That's not what I'm saying, because I do believe that there's some people that are truly worshiping God and are emotional because there is something here first. I do believe that. But there's also not, right? We also see both sides of that. So emotionalism can be one of those things, kind of like a drug. You know, you seek it out because it gives you the quickest thrill. And we live in a society that has no patience for the substance of the real spiritual benefit of the Word of God. So they want the quick fix, right? The quick fix. And emotional will do that for you. But it goes like this, and then it goes like this. It goes up and down. And I would say God gives us something that is very consistent. Very consistent. So don't. And I'm also not saying don't get emotional, because Christians can get emotional, right? Just don't run around and start rolling down the aisle here, but you can get emotional, right? So why would worship ever stop, is what I'm saying. It wouldn't, and it shouldn't, and it won't, actually. We'll worship forever. Worship forever, and that's an awesome thing. So, and the reason why, because look at Revelation 22:3. It says, there will no longer be any curse. No longer any curse. That's why. And the throne of God and the Lamb and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. Wow. You know, there's a lot to say about that. Because serving the Lord on this earth is not easy. It's not necessarily fun. It's not necessarily something you want to do, but it's something you're called to do. And the reason why I say all those negative things first is because those are the things that come into reality when you're dealing with a sin nature. When you're dealing with a sin nature. A calling is not something that you're going to necessarily want to do, necessarily you're going to be excited to do, and not necessarily something you think you should be doing. That's how far it goes. You might not even think you should be doing that. But see, all those things will be taken away because those come from the sin nature. Those come from the sin nature. The intimidation, the fear, the limitations, the lack of ability. All those things come from not only limitations, but the sin nature is involved in that process too, to take away your desire to serve God. But guess what? There will no longer be any curse. So, and remember I said that you will not be doing anything you don't want to do. That applies here too, because it says His bondservants will serve Him excitedly, readily. You know, this is something that you will want to do and be excited to do. So some of these concepts are kind of hard to think about because we're looking at them from a sinful body and a sinful world. But at the same time, I think we can understand how much different they will be. How much different they will be. So, I think that's a good place to take a break. See, that hour of sleep does some good, doesn't it? The Word of God is alive and powerful. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll take our break, and we'll come back in the second half. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for the time that You've given us to not only discover more and more information about who You are, but also to learn more about who we are and what we're supposed to do and what our part is as far as Your plan is concerned. We thank You for everything that You have provided. Thank You for ultimately for Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we would be lost. We would be sinners destined to hell for all eternity. But You decided otherwise because You loved us first. You loved us. You sent Your only Son to die on the cross for our sins just so that we could live with You forever. And Your Word tells us the way, the only way to receive that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a grace gift that is accepted through faith. And that is the gracious work of God. Only He can do that and provide it in a way that He did. So we thank You for the gift. We thank You for the lesson. And we just thank You for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.